We're going to take a break this morning from our series in Mark because I've been away most of the week in the Banner of Truth conference, and it was refreshing to hear some older ministers there simply lifting Christ up in their preaching, and maybe that is something for you to pray regarding all of us who are pastors, that as we get more experienced, it will be more of Jesus Christ that will be seen in our preaching. And I was very much spoken to by the opening sermon, which was preached by a man called Jeff Thomas. Many of you will know him. And he preached on the passage that was read to us, the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. And I was moved during that service be able to bring this to us here this morning. And we were told, and I need God's help to be able to do this, to preach plainly and to preach with enlarged hearts. It's not something academic, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at how God opened Lydia's heart. I spoke to the children about Jesus Christ being the key holder. And I just want to talk about three keys that he used here in opening Lydia's heart. And the first key is the key of his providence. And by that we mean that Jesus Christ has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, not only to save, but in ordering everything that is happening. Providence, God in complete control. And it's quite amazing how Lydia came to hear the gospel in God's providence. And every one of us is here this morning because of the providence of Jesus Christ. There's a saying, I don't think it's in the Bible, man proposes, God disposes. We make our plans, but it is God who is overruling. And that's true of those who are missionaries and preachers of the gospel. Paul and Silas, these two great missionaries, their plans were to keep on preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, that is modern-day Turkey. But twice we were told in the reading that the Holy Spirit shut the door on them from doing that. You see, we may have our plans for taking this gospel out, but what we've got to ask ourselves who are preachers is it God's plan? And God shut the door on Asia Minor and opened the door into Europe. What we have in this chapter is the first converts in Europe. And how many of us have followed on from Lydia? And this is how God worked in his providence. Let me just give you the details, because they are quite astounding. Paul and Silas are forbidden from preaching in Turkey, and the door is opened for them to preach in Macedonia. A man from Macedonia, in a vision, appears to them and pleads with them to go to Philippi. And they go. And then God is sending his servants to Philippi in order for one person, Lydia, to be saved there. Where is Lydia from? She's not from Philippi. She is from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? Thyatira is in Turkey, in Asia Minor. How come Lydia is in Philippi? Ah, she's on a business trip. She's a seller of purple cloth, a specially dyed cloth that was renowned in Thyatira. And she was going to Philippi, I don't know for how long, in order to sell this cloth. And where did she go in Philippi on the Sabbath? She went to a women's meeting by the riverside because here was a God-fearer. She wasn't converted, but she wanted to worship God, and she joined these other women. What did Paul and Silas do when they got to Philippi? It was a Roman colony, so there was no synagogue there. And they heard about this women's meeting at the riverside, and so they happened to join these women. And Paul was given an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, God's providence, the key that was opening the ways of God, was bringing at exactly the right time, in exactly the right place, Paul and Lydia together, so that she heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God took Lydia all the way from Turkey to Philippi, and God sent Paul and Silas from Turkey to Philippi for one purpose, that she would believe. I don't know what your story is, those of you who are Christians here this morning, how the gospel came to you. God was in control. We weren't just saved on a specific day, but God was leading up to it. God working at both ends. I came to become a minister of the gospel through the Welsh Evangelical Church here in Cardiff. I didn't know where the Welsh Evangelical Church was. And the first time I went there, I'm sharing this so that you may help to see God's key of providence. I didn't know where to go. All I knew was that the church was on this side of the River Taff. That's all. And I was stuck in traffic. It was somewhere around here. And I had this intuition that the car in front of me was going to the Welsh Evangelical Church. And so I decided to follow it. And you know what? It was the person opening up that was driving the car. And God, in his providence, was leading me to that church to meet eventually with the pastor there, who would be instrumental in me going into the ministry. Now, that's not my conversion story, but I'm just trying to show you how God works at both ends. And if you're not a Christian, you're here this morning because God means you to be here so that you will hear this gospel. There's a story, I think I've shared it with you before, of a man who was converted and he backslid, and he used to go to Westminster Chapel when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the preacher there. And he had gone far, far from the Lord. And he was going to give up on not just Christianity, but on life. And it was a Sunday evening, and he was going to jump off Westminster Bridge into the Thames. And as he was about to jump, he heard Big Ben strike the hour. And a thought came to him, the service must be starting in Westminster Chapel now. Let me just go back there one last time, and then I'll take my own life. So he arrived in the chapel just at the moment when Dr. Martin was in prayer and Lloyd-Jones in his prayer was led to pray, Lord, heal the backslider. The moment that man came in, God's providence working at both ends. And he was dealt with, and he didn't go back to Westminster Bridge. He went back to following the Lord. You're here this morning because God has planned it. So the key of God's providence, you've got Paul saying that the Lord had set before him an open door. Oh, what a privilege to have an open door to hearing the gospel. Now, I want to move on to the second key. This is the more important one. The key of preaching the gospel. Now, does that surprise you? The key of preaching the gospel. I just want to read some words of Jesus when he was here on earth. He said to his disciples some astounding words. Let me read them. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, set loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven." I'm not a key holder in this church, but Jesus Christ has given me other keys, the keys to the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? There are some people who will say it means that the preacher is the priest, and he has the authority to forgive people their sins and to open the door to heaven for them. Now, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me." So what is it I've got to bring to you this morning? I can't forgive your sins. I'm glad I haven't got that authority, because I'm a sinner like you. I'm still imperfect. We all are. But what Jesus gave these disciples and what I've got, it's the same thing. The old, old story. As Tony said, the keys haven't changed. It's the message that's the keys. And what's the message that I've got? What's the message that Paul had in that little ladies' meeting? Well, it's quite simply this: Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to one of his disciples after he ascended back to heaven. This disciple was in captivity on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus spoke these words: "I am he who lives, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death." Let me use this illustration. I might have to be corrected afterwards. Was it Judgment Day yesterday in the rugby world? I think, if I've got it right, that two important matches occur on Judgment Day. There's nothing wrong with rugby, but how sad when a term which is very awesome, and I use that word awesome in its serious sense, is used to describe something that's really not that important. I don't even know what the score was. Judgment Day. Judgment Day is something that's still to come. And this is why we all need the gospel. We must one day die and stand before God as our judge, and we need to be saved from that. And Jesus Christ says, "I alone can save you from that." I was looking at some of the hymns that used the word keys in them, and we sang one after the children's talk: "God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad if other hands should hold that key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. The key of providence." But then this key of the gospel, the preaching of the good news, there's a hymn, and it's a children's hymn, I think, which describes Jesus in this way: "There was no other good enough. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. I'm preaching as a dying man to dying men and women, but Jesus is different. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." That's the message that Paul had to these women at Philippi. That's the same message I've got to bring to you here this morning. Jesus Christ is good enough. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming a man. Jesus Christ, living the perfect life on our behalf. Jesus Christ, going to a Roman cross.
Jesus Christ, this is the wonder of wonders, the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, becoming sin because he's bearing the punishment of your sin and mine. Jesus Christ, conquering death as a result of that. Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead. There's no grave to Jesus in this world. Jesus Christ, ascending back to the Father. Jesus Christ, a living Savior with authority to forgive your sin. I'm offering him to you. Have you got him? This is why the Lord's Day is the best day of the week, because we hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves. I heard this illustration for the first time last week. I don't know if some of you will have heard it before. It must have been the last century, because it's about a group of men gambling, and it was illegal for them to gamble. And so they met on the second floor in a building. I think it was in an American city. And they locked the door. They didn't want anybody to find them. And they were gambling. And then one of them smells smoke. And he says, "Is that a fire I'm smelling?" And they say, "Well, it's all right. One of us has got the keys." And they look at the one who's supposed to have the keys. And he says, "Yes, I've got the keys. It's all right. We'll continue playing for a little while. It's only a little fire." And then they carry on playing. But the fire is spreading, and they smell more smoke. And they ask this person who's supposed to have the keys, "Are you sure you've got the keys?" He says, "Yes, yes, we can still play. We'll carry on playing." And they do that, but the smoke is getting thicker and thicker, and they begin to realize that it is an emergency now, that they've got to get out. And so the person is trying to look for the keys, and he can't find them. And they begin to panic, and they get up from their chairs, and they begin to try to tear the door down, and they can't. They begin to cry for help, because they've got to get out. They're going to die otherwise. And it's like that, you know, when we are saved. We think we can put it off. We hear Sunday morning after Sunday morning about Judgment Day. We hear about the need to be saved from sin, death, and hell. And we think it's all right. It's all right. Like those men gambling in that room. I can believe in my own time. But you can't. Jesus holds the keys. And you know what the Bible says? Now is the day of salvation. Don't leave it till tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. And even if you are given tomorrow, you don't know if your heart will be tender still. Don't you get sobered when this is going to show my age now, when you read in the obituaries, people whose age when they died is younger than you. "Lord, I don't know how much time I've got left. I look back on the years that are past, and I can see I've had more years that I'm going to have ahead of me." Now, the mathematics of that is enough to bring one to their senses. "Lord, I don't want to put off calling on you to save me." Oh, don't leave it. Call out in your heart. You don't have to come and talk to me. You can call out in your heart, "Jesus, save me." You only can save. The key of the gospel. Do you know, it's the greatest responsibility and the greatest privilege in all the universe to be able to stand before you this morning and have this gospel. Have these keys. I haven't got the authority, but my Savior has. And I'm pleading with you in his name to believe in him. There's one more key. The heart of Lydia is opened.
What key is Jesus Christ using there? It's the key of his Spirit. Paul says, I think in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, that the gospel has free course. So here we are in God's providence, exposed to the gospel. Here I am reminding you that Jesus is the one who can open the way to heaven. But oh, may the gospel have free course into our hearts this morning as the Spirit is working. We were told by Jeff the true anecdotes of Douglas Macmillan. He preached in this pulpit, did he, Douglas Macmillan? He was a big man, a shepherd, and I think he filled this pulpit, a very powerful preacher. And he was a pastor once in Aberdeen. And God was working in this congregation, and he had two young men who were saved. And he was interviewing them for baptism. And in the Scottish Presbyterian Church, they're very strict in interviewing people who want to be baptized. And he asked them, what signs are there that you've been born of the Spirit? Can you give me any evidence? And these were two shy young men. You know what young men, teenagers are like. They don't like talking about their own experiences. And they said, we don't know. We can't point to anything. But this we know. About 6 months ago, your preaching became more interesting. Didn't Lydia have something like that happen to her? The Lord, verse 14, opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I know it was the first time she'd heard Paul, but those two young men in Aberdeen, they'd heard Douglas Macmillan preach many times, and they just didn't get it. It was just any sermon. But then his preaching began to change. And of course, Douglas Macmillan's preaching hadn't changed at all. What had changed was their listening to the Word of God. The Spirit was beginning to work in them. How can I know if I'm a Christian? Pastor, you mention a day when you were saved. I can't point to a certain time. It doesn't matter. What I'm asking you is this. What's your response to the Word of God? What is your response, especially to Jesus Christ, as he's being lifted from the Word? Do you find him interesting? I said last Sunday morning about the Lord's Day. I used to hate the Sunday before I was saved. I was forced to go to chapel. I couldn't say that last Sunday morning because my parents were here, but I was forced to go to chapel. I didn't want to be there at all. But I knew I had come from death to life the moment I found the preaching of the gospel the most interesting thing in all the world. And you know what? We had Friday evening meetings in the Christian Union in Neuadd Pantycelyn, and it was like heaven on earth. The preachers we had, because we were only a small number, they didn't preach special sermons. They just preached the gospel at us, and it was heaven on earth. What's your response to the Word of God? We sing it at Christmas. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Open, not just the gates of heaven, but open somebody's heart here this morning. Lord, we've got loved ones who've come to church Sunday after Sunday, and they're still hard. Oh, Lord, open their hearts. Even if they're not here this morning, open their hearts at home. Wesley. Do you know what Wesley said? Long my imprisoned spirit lay. How long have you been laying in those chains? Is it years? Fast bound in sin and nature's night. I can't do anything about it. But he can. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. Dungeon flamed with lights. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And I want to be free as his child. I don't want to be bound in any way, because he set me free. If the truth has set you free, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. You're not free if you're unsaved. You're still in the chains of sin. And Jesus Christ alone can deliver you. Oh, come to him. I'm trying to make you see that only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can open your heart. You can't do it. But he's inviting you to come to him. That's the wonder of the gospel. He says to us this morning, come just as you are. You don't have to wait until you have an experience. You can come. You don't have to wait till you know more about the gospel. You can come. All you need to know is that I am sufficient. Have you come? If you have come, come again. Let me draw to a close here. After being in a conference, we sometimes feel, after being told how we're meant to preach, that we haven't even begun. And do you know what encourages me this morning? I was in Staffordshire. That's where the conference was held. And you've got in Staffordshire, Mowcop. Have you ever been to Mowcop? It's a hill with, I think it's a castle, a ruin on the top. And that's the birthplace of primitive Methodism. Primitive Methodists, they began there. And the man who was converted to begin primitive Methodism was somebody born. I can't remember his first name. It's not just Keyes, it's my knowledge of church history as well. Mr. Bourne, we'll call him. He was a young man, and God saved him, and people wanted him to preach, and he preached in a cottage, and he thought, nobody's going to come and hear me preach. I'm so shy. And he turned up in this cottage, and there was a crowd of people there. And do you know what he did when he preached? He put his fingers over his eyes because he didn't want to see the faces of the people. They don't want to hear me preach. I'm a rubbish preacher. And do you know what? After that sermon, many people were saved. Not because he was an eloquent preacher. He wasn't. It was the Spirit, like Lydia, having people's hearts being opened. And I feel a bit like Mr. Bourne this morning. How did one man put it? Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thoughts. Who is sufficient? How did William Cooper put it? This poor, lisping, stammering tongue. That's me. Weakness. But in weakness, it's a mighty Savior. Jesus saves. Oh, trust in him. Do you feel weak this morning? I can't save myself. I can't free myself from these chains of sin. I can't do it. Good, because you're not meant to. He can. He is able. He is willing. Just go to him. Go to him. I'll just finish with this illustration. You know, you sometimes got, when you're visiting elderly people, you've got these, boxes outside the door where a key is held, but you need to know the PIN number in order to open the box, to get the key to open the door, because they can't come to the door. And you need the right PIN number for that little box to open to get the key. I'm thinking now, the PIN number. How can I get to heaven? I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I don't want to stand as a lost sinner when I die. How can I get in? There's a PIN number. What's the PIN number? There's only one PIN number. It's the same PIN number for everybody. Do you know what the PIN number is? It's not numbers, it's letters. And how many letters are there? I'll tell you. J, E, S, U, S. Five letters. Jesus Christ. Jesus. That's the PIN. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you do believe in him, oh, my friend, see that he now is in complete control of your life. And see that he's put you here on earth in order to bear witness to what he's done for you, to bear witness to his gospel, and pray like Paul and Silas did, not for your own plans to take the gospel forward, but for divine appointments, for God to open doors. He'll close some doors, he'll open other doors, and when he does that, to see God working at both ends. Oh, what a privilege to be able to live the rest of our days here on earth as living witnesses to a living Savior who can still save. Do it again, Lord. Do it even here for your name's sake. Amen.